144. Getting toward the end of Psalms, and almost every one of these last ones are dealing with the millennium, the reign of Jesus Christ. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask that you'd help us now to understand your words. I ask that the Spirit of God would be a teacher, guide, and each and every one of us would ask him to show us something from his words. And I pray that you might show each and every one of us something that we need for tonight, for tomorrow, for this next week. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to honor your words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 144. Okay, it's going to be describing the Great Tribulation, some of it, and the Millennium. Verse 1, we could spend some time on that from a spiritual perspective. Verse 1, it says, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war, and my fingers to fight." Now, a person might see that and say, okay, that means physically warring, physically fighting. Okay, but for the New Testament, let's run some new verses in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It never ceases to amaze me how believers know very little about spiritual warfare. They don't know their enemy. They don't know how their enemy behaves. They don't know his greatest tactics. And they think most American Christians, because of our constant brainwashing of the media, is that if something bad happens to us, we're just victims. Okay? And you have to look at the Christian life like a soldier does. If you can imagine that you were put in an airplane, flown over the country of Iraq, all by your lonesome, dropped outside the plane, hopefully with the parachute, okay, hit the bottom, and then you've got to survive. Okay, you got to survive dealing with Muslims that hate your guts. And you got to know how to try to deal with that, how to behave. That's much what the Christian life is like. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Okay, there's our war in verse 4, weapons of warfare. Okay, and then if you go with Ephesians chapter 6, oh, we can run a lot of places. Ephesians 6 and 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Let's try the 2 Timothy 2 passage. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Okay, so there's a soldier. Okay, then another one, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the Bible gives us enough information to know what you're dealing with when you're dealing with people. Okay, you have a gift that's mentioned, the discernment of spirits, where you can discern spirits, you know, people's attitudes, their makeup, what they're thinking. Okay, and the way that you can practice this or learn more about this in a quick lesson, in a very quick way, is going street preaching. When you get out publicly dealing with people, you know, a lot of people say, oh, street preaching, you know, a lot of that's done in the flesh. Let's see you do it in the spirit. Come show us how to do it right. Okay? Come and be challenged by young people. And then be kind and polite to them and appeal to them and learn to deal with them. It's a great lesson. Boy, is it a great lesson. And when you go down to Purdue and learn to enjoy that, you don't take things seriously, and somebody comes and yells at you, cusses at you, they hate your guts, and yet you want to try to love them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Ignore their insults. That does good for your Christianity. That's what warfare is. Watch people's eyes when you deal with them. You can see when unclean spirits are manifesting themselves. A lot of times through Christians. Okay? And you can see how people try to deter you from doing the right thing. Then you can see some folks who it touches their heart and they bring out a bottle of water for you. That's always a blessing when somebody does that. We've had that happen several times. Okay? Just recently down in Rensselaer, a guy at the movie store there, he saw us out there, and so he couldn't leave the store. He's the only one, and he yelled at us, and I thought, oh, what's he yelling at us for? And I sent Jan over there because I was holding the sign, and he wanted to give us 3 bottles of water. Okay, he just wanted to help us out, be a blessing. Okay, and so when you get out dealing with people like that, your faith is put on trial. And I realize a lot of people are afraid. They're afraid. What are you going to do when they ask you a question you can't answer? It's very easy. You say, I don't know. Nothing hard about that. Nothing to be ashamed of. And you can say, if you give me a week, maybe I can get an answer. If you want to come back, maybe another time, we can arrange a time. Okay, that's spiritual warfare, dealing with people. Now, in the Bible gives several examples of things in nature or creation that describes how spirits work. If you study unclean birds, okay, vultures, okay, buzzards, study them, ravens, crows, or unclean little winged things like mosquitoes or flies. Okay, and when somebody gets infested with these things and their behavior gets angry, they get mad, they get upset, that's the spirits that are manifesting self. That's often not the person talking. It's like a person who's under strong medication. A lot of times the medication is driving them to say something, and it's not that person saying it. It's like when somebody, some people when they get drunk, some people just are just drunk, and when they're drunk, they're just so gentle and kind, and they just want to sleep, and they're nice to everyone and everything, and they want to buy everybody around. And then there's somebody else who gets vicious. I mean, the nicest person that you could meet in when they're sober, but when they get drunk, they are downright mean. Okay? And a lot of that's the booze. It's the booze. It's the spirits. And so you got to learn to recognize these spirits when people are talking to you. You ever talk to somebody and you're just talking about things and mention Jesus Christ and you see their eyes glass over just like they'd smoked a weed and got high on dope immediately? I mean, not in minutes, but in seconds. You watch their eyes and you can tell what you're dealing with. And you know what you're dealing with. Have you ever talked to somebody where you rebuke the spirit right in front of them and they laugh at you? Yeah, go ahead and rebuke the spirit. Yeah, go ahead. That's somebody that's infested, you see. And so the Lord teaches us how to war. He teaches us how to deal with people. And a lot of this stuff is when you're dealing with people, you know, in the streets or at a carnival or someplace where you're out in the public dealing with people. Okay, a lot of times folks say, well, you don't get anything accomplished. How do you know we don't get anything accomplished? God's word will not return void. Okay? And the thing is, it does more for us as individuals of trying to serve Jesus Christ than anything. Now, a lot of times, Glenn Freeman mentioned this to me one time, where I said, you know, when you're out street preaching, you know, you're proclaiming the words, you know, out loud and very loud and rebuking and so forth, declaring the truth. But when somebody comes up and talks to you, you got to switch and immediately switch and start deal with them kindly, gently, meekly. Okay? And then he said, yeah, a lot of the guys now, man, I can see a lot of them doing that in the flesh. And that's a natural thing, especially for young men, get in the flesh. But I'd rather them do it in the flesh, street preaching, than doing it in the flesh and home watching TV. If you're going to do something in the flesh, wouldn't that street preaching be better than sitting home watching TV? Or criticizing ones doing it? Okay, and the thing is at least the Lord can use his words in spite of us, the people. That's the amazing thing about God's book. He teaches us to war. Ephesians chapter 6, one of the first things we do when we do out there publicly, and you should do this every day, is mentally you put on your spiritual armor. Ephesians 6, verse 1, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now notice that. Wrestling. The last time I checked wrestling, usually the guy that's winning wrestling matches, he's got your head facing north and your body facing south, and he's got all around you and his arms are every which way. I mean, you are interwoven with this individual in wrestling. And that's what we're doing when you're out dealing with people. You are interwoven with unclean spirits, wrestling against them. This is why you need your spiritual armor. And not only that, but when you walk away from it, you got to clean yourself up, shower yourself up with the blood of Christ, because when you're dealing with people, spirits come along with you. And this is a lot of times, you know, the sad thing, this is why you see people out in work, street preacher, whatnot, a lot of times they get involved in the sin that they are preaching against. And it's because they've failed to clean themselves up after the wrestling match. Okay? And every one of us are susceptible to these things. And it's amazing to me how Christians get so easily offended if you happen to say, do you think you got a devil, or could you be me? Me? Are you saying that I am demon possessed? Me? Yeah, you. Yes, me. Have you ever been hit by a mosquito or a fly? Don't tell me you haven't. You ever have a fly, when you're trying to read the Bible, a fly just keeps pestering you, keeps pestering you, keeps pestering you, and they don't take a hint, do they? The only thing they understand is a fly swatter. Or if you can grab them and take their wings off, you know, roll their wings off and set them on a table and let them walk around and warn all their buddies to stay away. Okay, and so, but if you study flies and mosquitoes, then you're understanding more and more about the spirit world. Okay, and believers just do not understand how to deal with spirits. When you're witnessing to somebody, and somebody comes along and interrupts, you know, just recognize what's happening. Relax. Back off, get right back into it after the interruption's over with, and recognize that Satan is trying to stop a witness. Okay, and so Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, it's flesh and blood who you're talking to. It's flesh and blood who you are trying to convince or win to Jesus Christ. But you're dealing with a spirit inside that person. Okay, and so you got to divorce your emotions, their insults that they're saying to you, and the insults are coming from an unclean spirit, and take that as a compliment. Consider the source. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand an evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and then so forth down the line. That's the spiritual armor. Okay, so in Psalms 144, he teaches you how to war. The Lord teaches you how to war. One family, down in Rensselaer, I think they've gone street preaching two times, maybe three times. But after the first time, The dad said to me, he said, man, that felt like hand-to-hand combat. And that's what it is. It's not in an airplane flying over dropping bombs. You do that by prayer. Okay, that's the aerial assault you do by prayer. I expose all enemies of Jesus Christ operative against so-and-so. You know, I sever you from Satan, any power above you. You know, I weaken you in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. By the authority of Jesus Christ, I command you, unclean spirits, to go where Jesus Christ tells you to go. You know, I can get a little magical grenade thrown that way, or a special grenade from God. Okay, holy grenade, that's the word I want, holy grenade. Okay, and then when you're dealing with people one-on-one, it's a warfare one-on-one. It's like you're in the trenches. It's where the grunts are, the dog face. And that's where the action is. And go street preaching like when we did a street preaching blitz. That's the best way to start. Because you have a bunch of people, you know, and you can rely on somebody else and kind of watch and observe things. And a lot of times you're in a stoplight. But once you get down into Purdue and dealing with young campuses, stoplight preaching is just kind of... You're kind of boring, but yet you still do it because that's what God wants you to do. Okay? And that's the Lord teaches us how to war. Okay? When you're dealing with people, when you're dealing with things going on where people are influenced by unclean spirits, and you got to kind of recognize, okay, is that my loved one talking or is that a spirit that's influencing them? Okay? And Psalms 144, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. Okay, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, that's all reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. My goodness. A lot of times people say, my goodness. Instead of saying, my God, my goodness. Well, my goodness is Jesus Christ. My fortress, he's the fort. My high tower. High tower, you climb up to the top and you overlook everything. Okay, my high tower. I remember as a child, we would go over to Plaski Preserve over there, Plaski County, often with the church. We'd have like a church Sunday school picnic there. And they had a great big tower. You can climb up there. You couldn't get up to the tippy top, but you can get as high as you can. And, oh, man, we always ran up that thing, loved doing that. I doubt you can do that nowadays. Probably unsafe, you know, and all that stuff. But when you get up there, you can just overlook and see everything. And that's what you're doing when you're asking the Lord to help guide you. He's the high tower. He's overlooking everything. Okay, the high tower, my deliverer, my shield. Ephesians calls this the shield of faith. And he in whom I trust. Okay, you're trusting the Lord during times of battle, times of war. David, no doubt, practiced with his sling time and time again, but when it got to the battle, he said, the battle is the Lord's. My shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. Okay, Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Exclamation point. Both of those. He is amazed that God himself takes thought of us as a man. He's amazed at that. And taketh account of him, accountable. He keeps records for each of us. That's an amazing thing. He says, man, verse 4, is like to vanity. And, of course, I think in the bathroom there's something called a vanity. Okay, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Now, the cross-reference on that would be James, where your life is but a vapor. And, of course, from our perspective, you know, it doesn't seem to go that fast. But the older you get, that clock definitely has to be moving faster the older you get. And I think they cut some days out of the calendar because it seems like time's just flying by. Okay, but compared to eternity, our life on earth is just, you know, a vapor. Okay, and so he says, man is like the vanity. And of course, that's what man is. Man, probably the people who displays vanity more than anybody is Hollywood. Politicians. Hollywood and politicians, sports players, athletes, vanity. Everybody's looking at them, looking at them, looking at them. Man is like the vanity. Verse 5, bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. He's asking this another way of praying for the second coming. Okay, so verse 4, if this man is in the tribulation, he's like the vanity, he's like a shadow. He is praying for the second coming. Verse 5, bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains. The mountains, Mount Sinai, come up to King's Highway, come into the land of Israel, and they shall smoke. Okay, lightning, next verse, cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Okay, the lightning is like the arrow. Can you imagine the Lord when he comes back in his chariot, when he shoots flames out, that one comes out of the chariot is a lightning bolt? And boy, that'd fry him, wouldn't it? I mean, he's even preparing it for the birds, where he can say you can have a well-done section and a medium well or rare, which depends what you want. Okay, and so the lightning bolt's coming out. Now, don't you know that the devil's going to counterfeit that? The SS troops. The two S's were shape of a lightning, okay? And, you know, you got your rock stars. They use this same thing. They're counterfeiting God. When he came down on Mount Sinai during the Ten Commandments, the mountain shook, it quaked, okay? And there was a fire, lightning, thunder. Verse 7, he says, send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children. Unusual children. Now, I don't have a cross-reference at strange children. I do at waters. The waters here is picturing multitudes of people. Lots of people. People as the waters of the sea. Strange children, you could run Jude verse 7 in there where they're called strange flesh. Weird type of children. Children that are crossed between man and alien. Unusual children. Okay, this not just, it's strange children can also refer to Gentiles, but when you're dealing with a tribulation time period, you're dealing with some Twilight Zone, really weird kind of stuff. It's not something that you can go into any church and just start teaching about these things. You got to save this down the line, that's for sure. Okay, and so he's asking deliverance, verse 7, from the hand of strange children. What do these strange children do? Whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. Okay, so they're liars, habitual liars. They operate by fraud, lies, deception. Okay, but the sad thing is that the religious folks, the fundamentalists of the day, will think that the Antichrist, you know, is Christ incarnate. Now, verse 9, he gets into the millennium. He says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and upon an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. This would be a sacrifice of praise, Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 10, it is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David, his servant, from the hurtful sword. Now, David being delivered from the hurtful sword, Saul is a type of the Antichrist, David is a type of Christ, he also is a type of a believer, he is also a type of a Jewish believer in the tribulation running from Saul, but Saul went after him for a long, long time. He delivered David from the sword on multiple occasions, but he didn't take Saul out for a long time. Now, the Antichrist is only going to get 7 years. His 7-year time period is much shorter than Saul had. Saul was a good king for 2 years and a raunchy one for 38 years. Meaning at least chasing after David, being sidetracked, trying to kill David, even killing entire towns because he's trying to get David. He's just jealous of him. Okay, so he did deliver David, but yet, boy, I'm sure at times David really was questioning it. And the one time when he started acting like a crazy man, you know, dealing with the Philistines, you know, he had a lapse of faith in there, and that's a normal thing. So then he says, verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children. Mentions that again. Now there, at that strange children, at the word strange, I have several cross-references. Okay, the Isaiah 1:7 is dealing with Gentiles. The Isaiah, what is that, 57:4, that's dealing with witches, sorcery. Okay, and the Lord is mocking the witches and the sorcerers. 2 Peter 2:14, that's where they are cursed children. They're called cursed children that cannot cease from sin. Jude verse 7, of course, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. And then Revelation 11, that's the blasphemy of the Antichrist. And that's where it says that Gentiles are going to trod underfoot Jerusalem for 42 months. So strange children can be simply Gentiles, but it also can be a step up and go with really odd type beings, you know, Twilight Zone type stuff. Verse 11, it says, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and the right hand is the right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. Okay, praying for the millennial time period. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000 in our streets. Again, praying for the millennium. This is going to go into the introduction more and more into the millennium of Psalm 145, oh, let's see, 146, 47, all through there. And when you read through there, you will see that they are singing songs to Jesus Christ. And when they're coming out of such of a hellish type of environment and tribulation, going into the heavenly environment of millennium, singing is just going to be easy, natural thing. I mean, it's just, they're going to be so excited about that. Verse 14, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in, nor going out. A breaking in, the common term is breaking and entering. Thieves. Okay, there be no breaking in. The Exodus chapter 22, I think, mentions that. Okay, where somebody breaks in your house at nighttime, you shoot them dead. Okay, you're delivered, you know, self-defense. Okay, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. I don't think that's happening here in our country right now. I think a lot of complaining going on. A lot of complaining going on everywhere. Okay, that there be no complaining in our streets. Now, when Jesus Christ is the king, they have no reason to complain, but there are going to be people complaining. And then verse 15, happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Okay, and that's going to be the general spirit during the millennial time period. The happiness that people will be able to labor and keep the fruits of their labor. Let's try Isaiah 65. Going in the greatest time on earth is when Jesus Christ is the king on earth. He's going to be an absolute monarch, but yet as a monarch, he is not going to steal from the people. And the people are going to be able to work and keep the labors of their work, enjoy the fruit of their work. Isaiah 65, verse 11. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. I'm sorry, Isaiah 65, verse 19. Sorry. Isaiah 65, verse 11. I'm sorry. Verse 19, Isaiah 65, 19. Here, I read two verses, you didn't stop me. Trying to find it for a second. Okay, verse 19. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. That's what's going to be taking place in the tribulation. Verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child should die in 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. So it reverts back to the age span prior to the flood, okay, hundreds of years, and the animals revert back to a vegetarian state or grain. I don't know what they call the animals eat grain, not granitarians. Vegetarians? Is it vegetarians? Herbivore, there you go. Herbivore. What if they eat some of the herbs? Carnivores. Weedivores. There we go. So, any of the vores. Okay, they eat grass. Okay, so they're all going to resort back to that. And notice in verse 20 at the end, the sinner. The amazing thing is that the pride of man, the only thing that a person can blame in the millennial time period is their flesh. There's no devil. There's no influence of the world. And at the end of the millennium, Satan will be let loose and he'll be able to deceive millions and millions of people, if not billions. Because if you got 1,000 years of people living old, they are going to have a bunch of kids. Billions, and it's going to be as the sand of the sea, are going to reject Jesus Christ after 1,000 years of peace. Amazing. Okay, what do they get to experience? Verse 21, they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people and mine elect, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like a bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. He's still got the curse. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith the Lord. Greatest time on earth when Jesus Christ is the king. Sooner the better. Okay, we'll stop there at Psalm 144. Any questions or comments are we covered? Mm-hmm.